Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall. I believe that we're arriving at a time, and I can use the Vietnam War to show that we're arriving at the very end of the age. And some of us perhaps have, we say this so often, but sometimes we can't show things that are happening that might have a direct bearing on that. Turn with me, first of all, to Ezekiel 22. And I want to read a few verses in here, and then I'm going to go to some news items. And what I want to do this morning is to close out at least this series of discussions on the Vietnam War. And those who hear this, most of them will hear the previous four radio broadcasts, and then they'll also hear this sermon, so they can keep track of these things as we see the prophecies being fulfilled, at least to some extent, involving this war, and get an idea of how far America is gone under the control of the Antichrist. In Ezekiel 22, starting in verse 23, God speaks through Ezekiel, and he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation." And from other parts of this chapter, we realize he's talking about the day of indignation, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's fierce anger. "There is a conspiracy of her prophets," or her preachers, her ministers, "in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof." And you think of this idea of widows as I go on and read some of these newspaper accounts. "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them." He says in this day of indignation, the priests have just turned away and they've not shown the people the truth out of the word. "Her princes, her civil rulers, her leaders, in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain." And brother, sister, I'm going to show you some of this idea of how far they will go to get dishonest gain, and I have shown some of it on the radio. "And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar." Now, for those of you who don't know anything about construction or farms, untempered mortar is a term used for unslaked lime, which was used for whitewash. It's what you paint buildings with and makes the old building look like a new one, at least from a little distance. It covers up all the crime and corruption and so on. We used to use untempered mortar or unslaked lime on the inside of chicken coops. And you can imagine how dirty they would get. But you take a pail of unslaked lime in there and you paint the whole inside of the chicken coop. And if you don't get too close, it looks pretty good. And he says that the ministers have daubed the civil leaders with this whitewash, so that the people don't see what the civil leaders are doing. They have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity or lies, and divining lies unto them, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken." The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Remember here a week ago or so we were studying this idea in our Bible class, that God allows the evil of their own thoughts, the evil of our own thoughts, to come back and destroy us when we refuse to follow his word. So he says, he has given them their own way, have I recompensed upon their heads. Now I'm going to read a number of articles or sentences and paragraphs out of some magazines, just long enough to bring you up to date on the Vietnam War, and then I'm going back to the Bible again. And you can look at these later if you wish. Some of you perhaps have already read them. You know the general history of the Vietnam War. We were over there with advisors up until August of 64. The so-called Tonkin incident was used to give the president authority to send in troops. Within a year and a half, we had 500,000 men in there. We've been fighting for 4.5 years. We have now dead 40-some thousand. 100,000, 200,000 are wounded or injured in some way, either physically or morally or mentally, and the war has become the most terrible thing that's gone on in many, many years. But here is the U.S. News and World Report of March 24, 1969. These I read are going to give you an idea of the route we followed during the last 12 months. This is about Secretary Laird's trip to Vietnam. It says in here, overall, Mr. Laird reported there is no chance that the communists can win the war militarily. Remember, I'm reading a year ago, March 24, 69. At the same time, there is no evidence that the U.S. and South Vietnam can win it either. 500,000 men over there, and we'll talk about that a little more. Despite the Allies' overwhelming superiority in numbers and weapons, the communists can keep the war simmering indefinitely and heat it up violently from time to time. And then it goes on to explain that his trip was for a trial balloon to see how soon we could withdraw men out of the... it was said to establish how soon the first U.S. troops could start coming home and in what numbers. Remember, this so-called withdrawal started in earnest a year ago. He goes on and gives some of these problems that we face and then asks this question. What alternatives were available to Mr. Nixon? A significant escalation of the war was ruled out, Mr. Laird said in Saigon, because he saw no circumstances that would require an increase in American strength. Now, mind you, this is the same man who just said, we can't win it. He turns around and says there are no reasons for having more strength over there. Thus, an invasion of Laos and Cambodia to attack Red Sanctuaries is apparently out of the question, March 24, 1969. Resumption of bombing of North Vietnam was still under consideration, but U.S. commanders in Saigon, mindful of political repercussions, did not make that an urgent request. A year ago, the top officials of the government said we would not send more troops over there, we would not attack in Cambodia, and probably not bomb in North Vietnam. Well, the good Lord just sent me this morning's newspaper, which fit right in with everything that I was going to talk about this morning, and you'll see that 12 months later, we are now bombing North Vietnam, and our troops are now going into Cambodia. 1 year ago, the man who knows more about the defense of the United States than anybody else in the world, the Secretary of Defense, said there was no reason to do either at that time. We were just going to go ahead and withdraw. Now, 1 year later, we are now bombing North Vietnam, and we are now going into Cambodia and fighting the communist sanctuaries that have been sanctuaries for over 2.5 years. All right, here is the U.S. News and World Report of August 18, 1969. This has quite an article about what happened in North Vietnam with the bombing. After 218,000 bombings against North Vietnam, that's the number of planes we had sent against North Vietnam, 218,000. And they had unloaded 300,000 tons of ordnance. It says, when the bombing halted, North Vietnam had been forced to divert 600,000 men, women, and children to maintenance of supply lines. As a result, bulk imports of food jumped from 50,000 tons in 1966 to nearly 700,000 tons in 1968. Congress was told in testimony released in July that practically everything in North Vietnam has been rebuilt since the U.S. bombing halt went into effect last October 31st. And General John P. McDonnell said this, everything is operating up there now very nearly as it had not even been touched. I would say the repair is 75% complete. We stopped the bombing, as you know, in North Vietnam, and then they rebuilt North Vietnam. Here is the U.S. News and World Report of September 29, 1969, a month after the one I just read, as an article titled, Nixon, quote, the time has come to end the war. And then it quotes the President of the United States that the time has now come to end the war in Vietnam, and he points out the withdrawal of the troops that we're going to have. Now, before we go on, I want to read this to you. For 4.5 years in Vietnam, here was the approximate situation militarily. Enemy forces, North Vietnamese, Viet Cong, and Viet Cong guerrillas, approximately 200,000 men. Allied forces, American, South Vietnamese, and others, total 1,476,500 men. In other words, the military forces in South Vietnam constituted 8% of the total population of that country. That would be the same as if the United States of America were to have the equivalent of approximately 17 million men in combat in America. Just think of that. 17 million men in America carrying out the same operations would be similar to what was going on in Vietnam. 1,476,000 Allied troops for 4.5 years. What has been accomplished? Well, here's part of it. In the issue of December 1st, a couple of months later, behind the optimism about Vietnam, turn for the better in the war, the latest signs. Well, here's the signs, brother, sister. Communists killed 568,000. Allies killed 140,000. South Vietnam, 97,000. U.S., 40,000. Enemy defections. Communists are losing their grip in South Vietnam. An entire article telling us that we have killed 500,000 enemy soldiers in 4.5 years. For what purpose? To win a war? To stop a war? What was the purpose of our going in there and killing 500,000 Vietnamese aged from 12 years old to 22 years age? That's most of them are. That does not take into account the fact that we probably have killed in that same time at least 1 million civilians. 1 million civilians. That means the total deaths in that nation could reach upward of 1,500,000 up to as many as 2 million people killed in 4.5 years in a nation that has only 19 million to begin with, and it is the size of the eastern one-third of the state of Arizona. That country is the size of the eastern one-third of the state of Arizona. We have been fighting for 4.5 years with 1,400,000 men on our side. Now, I'm going to go into this a little bit more and show you why we've been fighting, and then I'm going to turn to the scripture. Here's the last one. This is a year later, May 4th, 1970. Nixon's latest strategy for peace in Vietnam. One reason for going ahead cited by the White House. The reason for pulling out. Another step in scaling down the war. And then over on this side, and you know some of this background. 2 months ago, the communist government of Cambodia was overthrown. We did nothing while Cambodia was under communism. Now they overthrew the communist government. Now we say, oh, we got to save them from communism. So now the American people are being told, well, the Vietnam War is about over. We've pretty well taken care of that. The Viet Cong are losing their grip. But what about Cambodia? So is Cambodia on the verge of collapse? Question mark. Just 6 weeks after Cambodia ousted its left-leaning ruler, Prince Norodom Sihanouk, the country is in real danger of crumbling and is presenting the U.S. with a new danger in Indochina. This is a situation confronting President Nixon. For the first time, instead of secretly aiding North Vietnam's effort to dominate all of Indochina, if Lon Nol's troops could force Red soldiers out of the Cambodian sanctuaries and cut their supply routes across the country, it would make the U.S. withdrawal from South Vietnam easier and safer. Any Vietnam peace also would be more likely to last. But it will take military muscle to push the communists out of Cambodia, and Cambodia does not have the muscle. What happens? Then they go on and tell us, well, probably what we're going to have to do is to go in and help fight the communists in Cambodia. Well, those of you who listen to the radio broadcast, and I'll just mention this again for those of you who didn't catch on this Washington trip, we discovered that there is evidently a tremendous amount of mineral wealth in North Vietnam, in Cambodia, and in Laos. It takes multiplied billions of dollars to get that out of there. So in order to get it out, they need harbors, they need ships, they need railroad lines, they need roads, they need electrical supply, they need fuel storage, and they need all of these things necessary for exploiting the mineral wealth of that area. The Vietnam War has been very simply nothing more than a cover to allow the United States government to go in and build all of these things in South Vietnam so that Anaconda Copper and Standard Oil and Gulf and all the rest of these people can then go in later and use those facilities in order to bring out the oil and all the wealth that's up in the northern part of Thailand and Laos and North Vietnam. Now, I went into that in more detail on the radio, so I'm not going to do it here, but I'm going to suggest the answer to some questions. I'm going to ask some questions. Some people may doubt me when I say this, when I say this was the reason for the war. But you think of these things as I say this before we turn to the Scripture. Does this not answer the reason why we never did bomb the port of Haiphong? Because the port of Haiphong is needed later. This is why we never bombed the dams in North Vietnam and destroyed their electrical generating plants in North Vietnam. This is why we never bombed the railroads in North Vietnam, and this is why we discontinued the bombing a year and a half ago, so they then could rebuild these because they need that port at a later date. This is why the billionaire cartelists of the world who control the world are going in and out of North Vietnam with their ships right at the present time, many of them from Britain. And I know that there's a tremendous amount of fuss and furor and fire on the radio from the anti-communists and from the people who are supposedly patriotic people complaining that we're not allowed to bomb the harbor in Haiphong. But let me ask you a question. You know that the Viet Cong supposedly have the 120-millimeter rockets that they keep sending into Saigon once in a while, right? You read this in the paper. They shoot 20 miles from out in the jungle, and they drop them on Saigon. Have you ever wondered why they have never dropped one on the harbor in Saigon? Why they have never sunk an American ship in Saigon Harbor? Why they have never burned down a warehouse in Saigon? I have a book that I would suggest anyone who wants to know what the Vietnam War is about, write to me for $6.25, and I'll get more copies of this. The title is Saigon Warrior. It's written by Richard Spurrier, who spent a year in Saigon as a civilian working for the pest control, killing off the mosquitoes and the rats and so on. And I almost wish I could read this right over the radio. It is absolutely fascinating, the things that he tells in here. But in the last part of the book, he has a chapter titled Paving with Gold. The search for peace in Vietnam has been paved with good intentions and gold, American gold. And then he points out that the frustration of the war is such that it would be pretty hard to keep 500,000 soldiers and all these civilians working over there for years. He says, since victory was ruled out as an incentive, what other substitute could be offered to keep people there at all? The answer, money. And then he tells of the cost-plus contractors who are there building these facilities in Vietnam, and he says in one place in here, not only was everything furnished to work with, but they guaranteed a profit. If one could believe the employees themselves, retirement for life was possible after 5 years. The people in Vietnam doing this construction are earning so much money that they could retire for life after 5 years of work in South Vietnam. I rode back from Washington 2 years ago alongside of a soldier who just returned from Vietnam, and he told me he didn't know much about it. He'd been in Saigon for a year. He says, that war will never end over there. And I said, why? He says, because too many people are making too much money from it. This man verifies all this. I would read more of this, but he talks about embezzlement. The embezzlements were so large and so numerous that even the GVN could not ignore them. In the first December copy of Saigon Daily News was a report about a single embezzlement, and he gives the man, and they were taking this money by the millions of dollars and transferring it to banks in Switzerland. He also tells something else that I should read, and this book is available. In the last part of that, he has Would You Believe? And then he tells stories which he can't document, but which came from so many sources that they probably are true. Here's one. There was a report of a shipload of U.S. aid supplies coming in that was not properly guarded when it arrived. When the scheduled unloading time arrived, the ship was empty, so it was sent back for another load, naturally. They had stolen the whole shipload. Not only were reports of misappropriations, thefts, and inefficiency resulting in shortages, some were exactly the opposite. Would you believe the story of a young officer in a data processing unit that there were enough bathtubs in Okinawa to plumb the entire theater for 12 years? How about enough cafeteria equipment in those warehouses at the beginning of this chapter in the rice mill area to set up another 125 mess halls? Who says that certain suppliers weren't favored with realistic contracts and that some people intend to make Vietnam a way of life? And then he goes on to show that in some of the warehouses in that area, there was enough supplies to rebuild the whole thing they'd already built over there. Do you know why? Because once the army moves out, these civilian multi-billionaire cartelists who come in there to exploit the area are going to need all this. They delivered tractors over there with enough parts to keep them running for 100 years. He said there were parts in some of the warehouses enough to build more trucks than they had in Vietnam. There were enough parts to rebuild more trucks than they already had in Vietnam. And if you know anything about the last war, you'll know that these things will be abandoned and left there when our army moves out. And who will get them? They'll be turned over to the South Vietnamese government, and they'll be used for this exploitation of the mineral wealth by the privately owned corporations who rule the governments of the world. Now, brother, sister, this is something that your anti-communists have not told our people. They tell us that our military has to fight under rules that we can't bomb certain places, we can't destroy certain of the enemy targets. But had you ever realized that the Viet Cong operate under the same rules? This man was over there during the Tet Offensive, and he says the Viet Cong who came into Saigon to carry on the battle during the Tet Offensive came in by buses, commercial buses from the south area over roads that had no guards, and they came in and they fought the entire so-called Tet Offensive, which you and I heard about back here, and they never stopped the city's waterworks or they never stopped the electrical supply. He said the street lights were on every night all during the Tet Offensive. Why? Because the Viet Cong are not allowed to destroy the capital improvements that are being put in South Vietnam. They are there for no other purpose than to carry on war, 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 so that you can read about it in your paper and your boys can be over there and get killed while they drain your tax money to build their multi-billion dollar commercial enterprises after the war is over. And that's the reason for the Vietnam War. Now you may understand why the Viet Cong could attack the U.S. Embassy during the Tet Offensive but never blow up the waterworks. He said the water ran through the pipes all during the Tet Offensive except for occasionally got burst in a house that was demolished. The Viet Cong are allowed only to kill people and blow up small houses and roadways and destroy shacks and so on in order to carry on the war. They are not allowed to strike at the things that would destroy our war-making capacity. We are not allowed to strike at the things that would destroy their war-making capacity. And brother, sister, you don't think the Antichrist rules in this world? At the same time that this happens, what do the ministers do? Billy James Hargis went on the radio the other day, and he told the people that he was convinced that Christ would come to rapture the church within the next 10 years. And that after this happened, that the Antichrist would rule over the Jews, he would convert them, and then the great battle would come, and then communism would be destroyed from off the earth. What does this do? This tells all the Christian, patriotic, anti-communist people in America that, brother, sister, the communism isn't going to be destroyed until after you're in heaven. Can you understand anything that would be more detrimental to the protection of the United States of America than to tell the people who are concerned about that protection that all that's going to happen now is the rapture of the church, and then the Jews are going to be set up in a kingdom, and then communism is going to be destroyed? And this is told by one of the leading anti-communists who has never told you that the Viet Cong are not allowed to bomb the waterworks in Saigon. He has never told you that the Viet Cong have never been allowed to sink a ship in Saigon Harbor. You know, we talk about we can't bomb Haiphong. They can't bomb Saigon either. They're under the same order from the same source as our boys are fighting under. Let's turn over to Revelation. I want to close in the scripture. I could talk about a lot more. I have quite a bit more of this. Before we turn to the scripture, I should make one more comment for those of you who are still confused about Carl McIntyre, because Carl McIntyre is now launching a nationwide campaign for victory over communism. The reason for that is to urge the anti-communist and the patriotic people, the concerned people, to rise up and support the war in Cambodia. He hasn't quite gotten to that point yet. The people are sick of that war. The patriots are ready to pull out. But somebody's got to stop the patriotic people from realizing what's going on, so now he is working on victory marches. He is exhorting his people to support the boys over there. He's urging the people to back up and fight the war. Why? Because the would-be world rulers want to have the war carried on into Cambodia and Thailand so they can continue building the roadways, continue widening the canals, continue building the transmission lines, continue building the pipelines and the telegraph lines, the telephone lines, and the other things necessary to build into the mineral wealth of northern Laos and northern Thailand. So that we'll have a war, again, continuing the cover for the construction of the multibillionaire cartelist empire. Turn to Revelation 17. I wish I had more time. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And you know he gives a description of this whore clothed in scarlet in verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Can you understand why he saw something that was called the abominations of the earth, drunken with the blood of saints, caused the deaths of all these people? And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. And then he gives the description, and in verse 18, he identifies this woman as the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Brother, sister, that beast is ruling over all the kings of the earth. That beast system, that harlot system, is the one that sends the orders through Hanoi that tells the Viet Cong they can't sink ships in Saigon Harbor. That's the same system that sends the orders to our boys and tells us we can't sink ships in Haiphong Harbor. All we can do is fight each other individually and kill each other while they build their multi-billion dollar world empire on the blood of the American people and the people of Asia. Those people over there are as much a victim as our boys are. And by the way, in this book, Saigon Warriors, the man tells his readers that the men who kept track of the bodies of the soldiers that were brought back out of Vietnam claimed that they had more than 40,000 bodies a year go through Saigon. They tell us that 40,000 soldiers have died in 5 years. He said they had more soldiers' dead bodies go through there in a year than they've told us have been killed in the whole war. He doesn't know how many have been killed. But I wouldn't be surprised we've had 150,000 deaths in Vietnam instead of 40,000. All right, the next chapter. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And then he tells his people to come out of her. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Babylon is on the verge of destruction, and we are watching the downfall of Babylon. In verse 11, he talks about the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Brother, sister, there's a day coming when none of the people of this earth will have to go through what they're having to go through because of these multibillionaire cartelists of the world who run Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And brother, sister, there's coming a day when the ministers who tell our people that that system is yet in the future and deny that it's here now are going to have to stand before the judgment bar of God Almighty and answer for their deceit of the people, that they have not told the people what has been done. He lists the merchandise. In verse 13, the last thing that is of value to this system is the slaves or the bodies and souls of men. 2 million human beings have died in South Vietnam so they can build their commercial empire in Southeast Asia. And the ministers of America have daubed the princes with untempered mortar so that the people will not catch on to what the princes of this earth are doing. Richard Nixon is as much a part of this as anybody in this world. And Billy Graham tells us that Richard Nixon is a very religious president who often prays before he makes decisions for this nation. And Richard Nixon has overseen the death of perhaps 1 million people in the last year he has been in his office. You think that this nation does not have a judgment coming upon her for what we have allowed to happen because we refuse to read and honor and understand the Word of God? Well, my time is up to put this on here, but those of you who take the time, if after you listen to this, if you will sit down and read the last part of chapter 18 and read on into chapter 19. Why? Because the kingdom of God upon the earth is to follow these days. And brother, sister, these days are going to be shortened because no flesh would be saved if these people were allowed to continue their murder of populations by the millions and polluting the earth to get gain to themselves over the bodies and souls of men. And may God have mercy on us because we have allowed this to happen by turning away and casting aside the word of the Holy One of Israel. Let's stand and praise the Lord for the day that is coming. Our Lord God, we pray thy mercy upon all of us. We have sinned. We have turned away backwards. As Daniel said in Babylon, they had gone into captivity because they had turned away from the Word. They had committed sin and iniquity against the Holy One of Israel. And Lord God, we have done so in this day and this age. Lord, thy judgments are in the earth and they are righteous, even though they seem terrible to us. Because we know, Father, thou art completing and making a short work upon the earth, as thou hast said. And we pray that you will speed the day when Jesus Christ shall rule and reign in righteousness. And these things shall be nothing but a memory that shall fade from the minds of all those who live within thy kingdom upon the earth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.